Doors Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
So very glad that you are here this morning worshiping with us. Please take a minute to briefly greet those that are next to you this morning.
The lights are shining.
It looks good.
Good morning. Happy New Year. We're so glad that you are here celebrating the New Year with us here at Storrs Community Church. Here at Storrs, our hope is that you wake up to God's love, you grow in Christ, and you step out in service. And here we have a number of ways for you to do that. You can have a look at your bulletin, the shell and the insert. That is a great resource for you to get connected here at Storrs. You can also talk to Pastor John or myself. If you are new, you've been coming maybe for a week, two, maybe three, we have a connection card in the bulletin. Please feel free to fill this out, and at the end of the service, there's a welcome table, and a hostess will greet you. They can also get you connected, and they have a little gift for you. So if you are new or newer, please feel free to see the hostess at the end of the service. And this morning, we just have a couple of announcements. First of all, if you haven't utilized the photo booth that's in the library, this is the last week to do it. It is coming down. It is old. It's done. But please feel free after the service to grab somebody, take some pictures of your family to capture this Christmas season with your family in the photo booth that's in the library. So out to the left, photo booth. Also, coming up on January 12th is our family and friends bowling at Lucky Strike. It is from 4:30 to 6:30. Pizza will be provided. Tickets are $8 per person. And please bring a dish or a snack or something, a snack, veggies, fruit, chips, something to share to go along with pizza or a dessert. And if you are interested, please, out on the back table, the kiosk where the kids sign in or the parents sign their kiddos in, you can just write down that you're coming and how many so that we have an idea and Lucky Strike knows how many are that we have coming that day. And also, we had the no-freeze meals yesterday, the no-freeze shelter. If you brought a crock pot, please, after the service, grab your dishes. They're underneath the coat rack in the back, so make sure you grab those, and thank you for all who provided a meal or a goodie for the no-freeze shelter yesterday. All right. At this point in our service, we love to dismiss our kids. So today is Communion Sunday, so we have class from birth through fourth grade. Our middle and high schoolers stay in the service so that they can participate in communion and in our worship service. So if you are 2 years old through fourth grade, we'd love to pray you out. So come on up. Good morning, Quasi. Good morning, Cam. Oh, thank you. I appreciate it. Oh, there. You want me to open it right now? Oh, okay. I'm going to open it right now. Is that okay, Jess? Ooh, there's yummy candy, and there's a beautiful ornament. Thank you, Cam. May I give you a hug? Thank you. Merry Christmas. Thank you. Thanks, Jess. All right, let us pray. All right? Okay, let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for each of these children that stand before us this morning, Lord. We thank you for their parents. We thank you for their families. We thank you for the small group leaders that faithfully serve week after week, Lord. They are a true blessing to this congregation. Lord, I ask right now that you would bless each of our kids from head to toe and from front to back. We pray that you go before them as their guide behind them as their guardian, and on the left and right as their friend and companion. May they know today and every day that they are dearly loved and chosen by you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. All right, have fun in your small groups.
Make a couple of slight adjustments to the reading this morning, to that which is printed in your bulletin. I'll begin with Matthew chapter 2. If you want to follow along on a Bible located on one of the seats, you'll find that that passage begins on page 783. And then from there, I'll flip over to page 948 to Ephesians chapter 3. So that's Matthew chapter 2, and then Ephesians chapter 3. Page 783 and page 948. Hear now the word of the Lord. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When the king heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. He had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what is written, the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd his people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Ephesians 3, and here I'll read verses 7 through 14. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to their eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through him and in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord. May the Spirit transform our minds, our hearts, our lives, and his world. as we continue to worship. At this point, we'll take an offering, and if you consider this your church home and want to worship by contributing to our ministry, this will be your opportunity to do so. Before I have the greeters come forward, I'll lead us in a brief prayer. Holy Lord, life-giving, ever-present Spirit, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, we thank you for your providence and care which brings us to this moment. We ask that you would open and enlarge the eyes of our heart that we might see and know you, that we might find ourselves rooted and placed within your larger plan for the world to reconcile and draw all things together in Christ. Lord, we ask on this new day of a new year that you would open wide the window of heaven and pour out your Spirit on each of us, that you would give us an eagerness to pursue you, a holiness of heart and a purity, but most of all, the willingness to trust and to turn to you and to let you lead and to follow you as you work in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, this morning, we ask for extra strength for those who are wounded in body, who bear the weight of illness and sickness and uncertainty, that resurrection hope would come alive, and that the Holy Spirit would bring healing and renewal, that there would be transformation, spiritual and physical. Lord, we remember our partners in ministry, John and Sandy Mackin, as they serve. We pray that you would encourage them, that they would begin to see fruit of their labors and be encouraged. We ask that you would provide for them new open doors to speak your word and to serve the students in their community. We pray that you would provide for them some Sabbath rest and renewal, that you will fill up their cups that they might empty themselves once again. Lord, for us in this place, come. Amen. Greeters, would you come forward, please?
So, of course, this week was New Year's. This is the first Sunday of the new year. And, of course, most of us know the traditional New Year's song, Auld Lang Syne, that you hear everywhere. And there's a great worship leader and worship musician and pastor who took the tune of that song and gave it new words here and turned it into really something of a dedication song, I think. As we face a new year, not knowing what it will bring, that we give all glory to Christ. So this is called All Glory Be to Christ. I encourage you to sing with us, as you probably know the tune. Tell me, what is your
will be done, his kingdom come on earth as is above. Who is himself our daily bread, praise him, the Lord of love. Let living water satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness yet, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ, our King.
This morning. This first Sunday after, well, I guess all the Sundays around Christmas present a bit of a challenge for pastors. It's an old story that you've heard 1,001 times, and I'm here to make it 1,002. In the crux, in the center of all is finding our place in God's grander scheme for his world and his universe. In the middle of it all is you and me, God's people, the church. Not as a side note, not as an afterthought, but as a central part of his plan for what he wants to do in the world. And when you pause long enough to think about it, church, really? This is all you got, Lord? Remember, I was sitting in my office one day and a man stopped by. He wanted to sell me, you, something, a new curriculum for his church. But he had a funny approach. He took out a statement of faith, and he walked through it and said, do you agree with this? Do you agree with this, 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 and this? And most of it I was could affirm, but he got to this one place, and I said, no, I don't believe that. He said, well, you can't have my product. Like, okay. This is church. You've probably experienced some of the heartache and hardship and disappointment and broken dreams of hanging out with God's people, because God's people are sometimes disappointed, broken, and that gets shared among us, unfortunately. But this morning is the Feast of Epiphany, and the church has an important place in that, though it may not seem so at first, and that's why I've drawn together Matthew's Gospel and Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Epiphany is more commonly known as Three Kings Day. It marks the arrival of the Magi from the east in Jerusalem before King Herod, inquiring where they might find this newborn king of the Jews. Their intent is to go and worship the baby. This word, epiphany, means manifestation, a showing forth. And the day is set aside to mark the manifestation or the revealing of God's glory to the Gentiles, to the nations. Matthew's gospel is the only gospel that mentions the Magi. It speaks simply of Magi from the east. They probably come from the region of Babylon and likely schooled in the various forms of divinity, sorcery, and reading oracles and stars and livers and sacrifices and all kinds of things that you wouldn't expect. By bringing those Magi to the baby, probably a toddler at this point, Jesus, was an unexpected move on God's part. For these pagan idolaters are drawn by a God through a medium of their own idolatry, and they kneel before a baby king. If you flip through church art history, you discover that the most common images in the early church of the Christmas story were not the baby Jesus in a manger surrounded by cows and sheep, but more often than not, it was an image of the Magi presenting their gifts to the child on Mary's lap. The prominence of this image suggests that it was central to the early church's understanding of what it meant, what Christmas meant. The manifestation of God's glory to the world is the point of Christmas. It's the primary agenda on God's heart that salvation through Jesus Christ is open not just to one group of people, but to all people, to all nations, to the whole world. The Magi, those idolaters from the east, are representative of all those nations, the ethne, the ethnic people of the earth. And God's purpose in coming as a baby was to create for himself, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, one new humanity, coming together in one body and reconciling both Jew and Gentile, Jew and ethnic, the nations, bringing them together, reconciling them to God through the cross, by which he put to death the hostility between all of those nations. He came and he preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, all of us have access to the Father by the one Spirit. He came to create a new humanity. He calls it a new temple where God dwells by his Spirit to become a new home for God in the world. The Magi leave their homeland based on a hunch and an old scroll, and they find their way to Jerusalem, and they're standing before the throne of a narcissistic, maniacal King Herod, of whom it was said that you'd be more fortunate to be his pig than his son because of his cruelty. Well, delusions of power danced around in his head. The announcements of a newborn king gave him something to dread. A usurper, a king. So he says to the Magi, go find this baby and then come back to me and so that I can go and worship him as well. But they outsmart him, and so instead he sends a battalion of soldiers to a small village and slaughters the innocents, all out of fear that someone will push him off of his throne. Control, intimidation, deception, destruction, division, exploitation is the power of the world. God places Jesus right there in the center of it. And Matthew, as he writes his gospel, won't let us reduce this Christmas story of God coming to earth and taking on human form. He won't let us reduce this to a cup of hot chocolate in a snow globe. Because Jesus' birth excites much more than wonder. It excites the hand of evil to move in Herod, in Judas, and in Pilate. That there's something going on behind the curtain that we don't see in that first nativity setting, so peacefully and so calm. The Apostle Paul rolls it back a little bit so we can peer inside and see behind the curtain. Paul, well, under house arrest, takes up his pen and he writes to the church. And in his letter, he lays out God's strategy for the world and the role of the church in that strategy. He begins in chapter 1. Praise be to God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That there's something that has been given to us that is beyond comprehension, that is kept locked away in the heavenly realms where Christ is seated. He talks about the heavenly realms, that unseen place that where there's something going on that we tend to not pay much attention to. He calls it the place where the rulers and authorities, those spiritual forces in the world, reside. Before he ends his letter in chapter 6, he says that our struggle as God's people is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, there's a couple of opinions about who these spiritual forces are. Some say that they're just social forces and institutions created by humanity that make up the collective influence of our world that produces harm and hurt. Forces that cannot be identified or with a specific person, but nonetheless affect our lives. Others consider them strictly evil spirits in league with the devil to operate in a very real but unseen way. My guess is that it's both. Herod played a power game. Power game of control and intimidation and deception. That's how the power of Rome, the power of earth, the power of the spiritual forces and rulers of the heavenly realms, that's how they work, by intimidation and deception. Caesar played that way too and thought he was in control, so he had the Apostle Paul arrested and confined to his house. He lost his freedom, locked up. This rebel rouser can do no harm. And Paul says in chapter 3, he starts out rather, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, that is, you nations, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than least of the law, all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. There's a couple of things that Paul is doing here. One is that he's taking on the mantle of being a prisoner. He's also claiming a great humility as I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people. With great humility and I'll say brokenness here, Paul is claiming this, his imprisonment, as a badge of honor. Saying, you think, Rome thinks, the world thinks, these spiritual powers and authorities, they think that I am defeated by my humble state because I have been locked up. He says, no. This is all part of God's design and plan. Because through my preaching, the church has come into being, and God's intent was that now, through the church, the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to those rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So Paul is applying the gospel of Christ to his own life. That God, who came as in the most obscure place possible, born in a feed trough, yet a king, a conqueror, to do something that the world just can't understand or comprehend. Paul says, that's being worked out in my life. Nobody expects much of a prisoner or a slave or a servant. Yet through God's grace, I've proclaimed God's work and the church has come into existence, and now the church is here to reveal God's glory and wisdom to those powers that seek to dominate, intimidate, divide, destroy, exploit. Therefore, don't be discouraged because I'm here, he writes. My sufferings are for you, which are your glory. The apostle takes his imprisonment as a declaration, not of defeat, but of God's victory. He sees his dishonor and humiliation actually as a display of God's wisdom, the same wisdom displayed in a child born in a stable who will hang on a cross. It's an entirely different view of power than the one we live and work out our lives in. Ephesians chapter 3 is filled with the language of epiphany. About seven times, Paul refers to this uncovering, this unveiling. He says to make known, to reveal, to uncover, to make plain. His intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the wisdom, manifold wisdom of God, that is his manifold, multi-layered, multi-colored, complex wisdom that is so hard to understand, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his purpose in Christ. That is, that Israel and all the nations become one new humanity through the reconciling death of Christ. And this new humanity, the church, lives out the wisdom of the cross rather than the power of Herod. The glorious wisdom of God displayed to spiritual beings. Announcing God's wisdom and announcing God's victory it unleashes God's creative, redemptive power in the world. But wait a minute. Doesn't Paul have this all wrong? Shouldn't it be the other way around? Right? Wouldn't it make more sense that the angels display God's glory? Right? Rather than you and me? Angels are, after all, supernatural, right? They're kind of luminous and transparent and glorious and spectacular and dazzling. And you and I, well, we're just like you and I, right? Luminous, bright, dazzling angels makes a good choice to declare his glory and splendor. They easily draw attention to themselves. Their dazzling radiance gives them an air of authority and credibility. I can't do that. I can spend endless hours, day and night, working on my grooming, and I won't be any more dazzling than I am to you right now. And angels, what? They got no problems. They don't have self-esteem issues. They don't have to deal with restraints or demands on their time. They don't have to pay rent or mortgage. They don't worry about retirement. They don't have scheduling conflicts since they're outside of time. They're never double booked. They don't whine and complain. They get along with each other. They don't disappoint or trample on each other, and there's no need to apologize. There's probably a ton of other good reasons why God should have picked angels instead of you and me. But there's two things they can't do. Two things they're not gifted to do. Two things they're not in the position to do. One, in God's heavenly court, in the cosmos, they cannot serve as exhibit A of God's love and mercy. Only you and I, who have humbled ourselves before our living, resurrected Lord, and have opened our lives to his forgiveness and mercy, can say like Paul, yeah, I am the least of all of God's people. They don't have the ability to love one another the way you and I have the opportunity to love one another in light of all of our brokenness. In light of all of our need for grooming and cleaning up and putting forth a nice image and gaining control of our lives. No, they don't have the capacity to enter into sacrificial, cross-bearing love that keeps no records of wrong, that always hopes, always protects, always perseveres. They don't have capacity for a transformative love that contradicts and refuses to take up the power of Herod and Caesar. It is that love that sets us apart as Christ's followers and displays his wisdom and victory to the rulers and principalities. Can you imagine? A faith community, a home, a workplace, a country, a world characterized by the wisdom of God in Christ. It comes from people who know the depth of God's love and are committed to live it regardless of what it costs them. Paul goes on. He says, for this reason, all of the above. For this reason, I pray that out of his glorious riches, Christ may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inward being, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of God's holy people to grab how wide and how high and how deep the love of Christ is for you, and to know the love that surpasses all knowledge, and to be filled with the full measure of the fullness of God. Dang, that's a good prayer. Can you imagine what kind of place this would be if that actually happened for you and me? Storrs Community Church are a very diverse group of people. You come from many places and backgrounds and experiences and understandings and points of view. Some of you have been attending church for a long time. Some of you are just scratching the surface wondering, is this church thing really for me? But as a church of grace, we open wide our arms to embrace one another, to make room for one another with all of our frailties and brokenness, to demonstrate the power of the cross to the principalities and powers of the world, to make room at the table, not because of what we bring to the table, but because of what we get from the table. God's grace and mercy. The transformative power of God for those who believe. And those who believe grab onto this. There's no intimidation or deception that can harm us. Let us pray. Holy Lord, we ask you to come in all of your fullness. Open the eyes of our hearts and our minds that we might see you. Lace us together to one another so that we can grab the depth and the height and the width of your love. Come and do more than we can possibly imagine or think. For your glory, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storrschurch.org.